2 Timothy, first chapter, fifth verse. Of course, the Apostle Paul is writing, this is a prison epistle. He's writing this to Timothy, and he says, when I call to remembrance the unfringed faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Father God, we do thank you for your love and your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all you do. Many times, Father, we don't recognize how your grace works out in our life on a day-to-day basis in practical ways. And we fail to thank you. We ought to thank you every day, every moment. But we get so consumed in life's livingness that we sometimes neglect those things. Sometimes in life's livingness, we neglect to say thank you to those who mean so much to us as well. Sometimes, for some, it's very hard to put into words what their heart would say. Sometimes, Father, we just try to smile and let it be known in some other way. But Lord, we love you and we thank you for those that you put into our lives that have been so loving, so kind, so much of a mirror for Christ for us as the women, our mothers, our wives, grandmothers. It's a privilege. So, Father, as we're here today, help us to draw to your word briefly that we might celebrate all that you're doing in our lives. For these things I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, on Mother's Day, many children will try to do something special for their mothers, like they'll make them a card, and they'll put some kind of expression in there. They'll draw a picture or something like that. I noticed there was some of those going around even this morning here at church. Well, 8-year-old Angie wrote this on her little card that she made for her mother. It says, "Dear Mother, I'm going to make dinner for you on Mother's Day. It's going to be a surprise. P.S. I hope you like popcorn and pizza. Little Robert," again, made his own card and decorated it, and he said this. He says, "I got you a turtle for Mother's Day. I hope you like it better than the snake I got you last year." Michael wrote, "Dear Mom, I wish Mother's Day wasn't always on Sunday. I would like it better if it was on Monday so we could get out of school." Well, mothers know, don't they know what the expression is there. It may not be exactly worded right. The card itself may not be some great masterpiece of art, all those kind of things. But when they're given with that perfect love, then mothers have enough grace to receive it and understand it. Well, once a year we celebrate the official day, which is called Mother's Day. But, you know, I think that everybody recognizes that mothers are on call all year round. I don't know some of the things that are happening in our life and our society today will shape us. I have some trepidation about some of those things. You know, I was kind of growing up in the 50s and the 60s. You thought it was 30s and 40s, but it's not. And one of the popular shows that was on television at that time, which I think probably was one of those things that shaped people's values and attitudes towards marriage, parenting, the family, and all those kind of things, was Leave It to Beaver. Does anybody here? I'm the only one. Okay. Well, Leave It to Beaver had a mother whose name was June. Actually, that was Barbara Billingsley, wasn't it? The dad was Hugh Beaumont. And you had Wally and the Beaver. That was the boys. And, of course, you had that extra little character that was thrown in there, Eddie Haskell. Remember Eddie? He was that little demonic fellow that ran around the neighborhood there. And, of course, these interactions in the family, we'd gather around and we'd watch these things. And really what it was kind of an idealized suburban picture of life. Because as my mother, of course, has gone on to be with the Lord for a number of years now, my mother never walked around in a little beautiful sundress all day long with pearls and those kind of things. And so my dad never came home, sat there in his suit with his pipe or something, waiting for supper with words of admonition and wisdom to the children as they passed by. But that was the picture that show, of course, betrayed to us. And, you know, it was an unrealistic type of picture. But at least it was a picture that was wholesome. There were values there that they were trying to transmit. Of course, the adventures of Ozzie and Harriet was something similar to that. Father knows best. Can you imagine some kind of director or producer coming today and saying, I'd like to produce a show that's called Father Knows Best? The guy would disappear, never be seen again. Yeah. Well, you had all those kind of shows and many, many more in all kinds of directions. And like I said, basically, we had enough sense to sort through what was overly idealized and what was reality. But nevertheless, it challenged us to have a higher ideal of ourselves than which we might have otherwise. And then, of course, came along the 60s. And, of course, the 60s were the years of the radical student groups and those kind of things, protesting and all that kind of thing. Now the hero was not a hero anymore. It was an anti-hero. He wasn't a good guy at all. But some reason, something would happen. And for a moment in time, he would do the right thing. And, of course, that made him the hero, although he was probably just basically a louse most of the time. But that was the kind of person that was being portrayed and held up to us as a pattern for us to emulate. Of course, the Vietnam War was going on at that particular time. And we had protests in the streets. We had different groups, Black Panthers, the Weather Underground, the Students for Democratic Society. Isn't that amazing how they usurped these words? The Students for Democratic Society. That was a communist group. But nevertheless, there were bombings, of course, bombing the Capitol, bombing the Pentagon. And I think some of these some of these people are actually in office now, aren't they? There were the Days of Rage, which, of course, these were brought to us that we should bring the war home here and show the horrors of it in the streets of America. And so the days of Ozzie and Harriet were definitely over. There wasn't going to be any Leaver the Beaver things after that. And so the idealization of the American family, of mothers and fathers and how children should respect and treat their parents, and all that was out the window. None of that was going to be portrayed ever again. You think about the shows that we see today. We have all kinds of things that are being portrayed to us as some sort of pattern for the family. I'm not even going to name them. Some of them are so disgusting that I'm not even going to name them. But we have those, and those are the things that are being brought to us as ways to teach us who are watching these values. Sometimes we don't even recognize that, but that's what's going on. And so they're trying to influence us, and unfortunately, many, many times, these influences aren't anything to be proud of or even emulate at all. Of course, now in the Bible, there's definitely the scripture has a very realistic view of the world. Because you see, in the Bible, there are real people. Some of the heroes of the faith most assuredly had mountaintops in their lives where their faith shone out brightly. And then they had some bottom times, didn't they? When we would say, well, we don't want to be like that. But in the scripture, there are many different examples of faithful women, women to emulate. I don't know if you think about this. In Judges chapter 4, there's a lady called Jael, and she is a little bit different than you might think, but she's definitely, you don't remember the story. She's definitely a strong woman. David was chasing this guy, and he is running from David, and he comes to her tent, and he basically says, you know, you've got to shelter, you got to hide me. And so, cunningly enough, she says, okay, come on in, and she gives him a bowl of milk to drink. Are you starting to remember the story? And then he goes to sleep, and she takes a tent peg and drives it through his head. Now, gentlemen, I mention that particular story as a word of caution. If that is one of your wife's favorite Bible studies and Bible stories, watch out. You better be on your toes. Well, and of course we have Hannah, and I mentioned Hannah this morning in the baby dedication. And that's basically the story is found in 1 Samuel. Of course, Hannah was barren and wanted a child, and so the Lord blessed her with a baby called Samuel. They took him to the temple, old Eli, they dedicated him unto the Lord. And of course, again, Samuel became one of those most influential people in the whole Old Testament because of his mother's dedication and clinging to God, looking for an answer to prayer. Fantastic. And then, of course, and you know, I thought about this because names mean something to me. And Kylie came, one of her friends came over the other day, and her name was Naomi. And I thought to myself, I wonder if she knows what her name means. I was going to say something, but they were going to the garage. And so, but Abigail. Over in 1 Samuel, again, chapter 25, there's this lady called Abigail. And she was a wife of a very self-centered, wicked man, Nabal. Here again, gentlemen, watch out. And David, again, was coming, and he sent word that there might be preparations made to welcome him and his men. And Nabal thought he was something of a celebrity himself. And so he thought, I'm not going to do anything like that. I'm going to snub that guy. But Abigail didn't. She went out and she took food and things like that out to David and his party. And fed them, celebrated with them, and all those kind of things. And they took that and went on and left Nabal, who had been on kind of a drunken bender the night before. And when he was told what took place, he realized that he should have been a dead man. And of course, then the Bible says, and his heart was turned to stone from that day forward, and he died thereafter shortly. So I think this is a strong gal. I'm thinking that many of us, that's reality, isn't it? Like I said, I hope that your wife's favorite story is not, you know, JL. I hope not. Abigail, maybe. You know, some of us guys are just kind of not too cool. But of course, then we come over here to the 2 Timothy, and we read about this two ladies, Lois and Eunice. And of course, Timothy is Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's trying to exhort him in the ministry. And he says, "I remember the faith of your grandmother Lois, and how that faith then was transmitted to your mother Eunice." And how that faith then has been transferred to you. And he says, and I'm confident and sure that that transmission, that's the way that you've been strengthened in the faith. And of course, then he's calling upon him to remember the gifts that God had given him and use them. And of course, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. We should never be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Because God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what a great passage to think about and to dwell about. And the transmission of faith there is very, very important for us to recognize, in that the women in the life of Timothy were very impactful to him. And Paul could see it. I really think that most people, if you spend any time with a particular family, whatever, pretty soon you'd see what that family was made of and how they looked at things by what was happening in the family and the life of the children. Acts chapter 9 verse 30 tells another story of a person that, again, you might not think much about. Her name is Dorcas, or actually Tabitha, but she was called Dorcas. And she was known for her loving, selfless acts of kindness in the making of different kind of clothes. And so she was a sewer, and she had this great reputation for her ministry throughout Joppa. I wonder how many times we think of ourselves and we think, I really don't have anything to offer. I'm not brilliant in this particular way. I'm not got a great voice or where I could sing like a bird. We oftentimes think of ourselves and don't know what we can do and what God has really set us aside to do. Well, I think Dorcas is a beautiful picture of that, in that she used those talents and gifts she had unto the Lord. And it may have been, if you would have asked people rank people, it may have been that they would have said, well, of course, Dorcas, yes, she's a swell gal and she does some marvelous things. But she'd have been way low on the list. But she's named in the scripture. And of course, Peter comes and finds her sick, and he lays his hands upon her and raised her up. And in verse 42 of chapter 9 of Acts, it said, "And many believed in the Lord." What did they believe in the Lord for? Well, you say, well, because Peter came, laid his hands on her, a miracle of healing took place in her life, and she was raised up literally from her deathbed, and people saw that and understood the significance of that. Surely that's there. Surely that's there. But you know, I think there's another aspect there that we forget about. Surely her life meant something. That's the reason why Peter was doing these things to begin with. Surely her ministry was powerful, whether people recognized it or not, until the crisis came. And so when Peter came, laid his hands upon her and raised her, people were just, that's marvelous. Here's this little lady who everybody knows about, who's working with her hands and doing all these things that are just very, very practical everyday things. And we all think, that's good, good, good. And then Peter comes, touches her, and a miracle happens through that lady. And indeed it did. And many came to believe in Jesus because of that. I think, friends, this morning we need to have not an idealistic picture of mothers and fathers and families, but we do need to have a realistic biblical one. And friends, I don't know about you, but I think one of the greatest needs in our time and our age is for women of faith. Now, in just a few weeks, guys, I'll get to you. Women of faith. Women that are not offended by being called mother or grandmother. I really kind of think that somehow or another we've kind of slipped by that, and we really, these kids comes up and grabs, you know, grandmother by the legs and all that, it's kind of pushed them away. I don't know who those people are. And that's a shame. I think we need women of faith who conduct themselves in such a manner and a way as that their children and their grandchildren rise up and call them blessed, and their husband recognize what a great gift that is. That's what we need. This plastic, unrealistic idea doesn't do anybody any good. But a real mom, living for Jesus, does great and wonderful and powerful things and positive and practice an example. I think about many, many things, but I think about, and you know, my little grandson here, 5, he comes and he disrupts the service, doesn't he? And he talks during the service and various unceremonious things like that. I'm so glad he's here, though. I'm so glad he's here. But listen, this little rascal, and that's what he is, the best little word you can probably get. It's very interesting that you ladies who've had boys know that they can get dirty in a minute. Just a few days ago, Grayson was, we had that nice day, he wanted to get in his sandbox, and he did. And then his older brother, Caleb, got in there and started playing with him as well. And we thought, oh, fantastic. Grayson's outside playing in the sandbox. His older brother's out there playing with him and all those kind of things. And then they came to the door and knocked on the door. Oh. And I looked out the door, and they had decided to take the bucket of dog water and dump it in the sandbox so that they could make things, you know, packing sand. Well, the packing sand now was everywhere, packed all over them. And I thought to myself, as I looked out that door, should I let him in? So I did tell him, go over there and try to shake as much off as you possibly could before you came in the house. But then, of course, what was required was a bath, wasn't it? And I think to myself, how many mothers have something like that going on? Little boys, little girls, whatever. And there's that bath time. And they wash off the grit and the dirt of the world with those loving hands that provide for them a beautiful picture of love. Isn't that a marvelous and wonderful thing? Well, I thought about some of the inspirational songs that we sing or have heard on the radio through the years. And Lois Jean, I'm going to make it this morning. One of those might be The Eye of the Tiger. You've heard that song, right? It's a funny thing about popular songs and things. Hardly ever do we really know the lyrics. It's just basically the beat. We sing a couple of words or something like that, and we go on. But here's the lyric to that. It's the eye of the tiger. It's the thrill of the fight, raising up to the spirit of our rival, and the last known survivor stalks the prey in the night. Boy. That sounds a little bit violent, doesn't it? And it all comes down to survival. I think to myself, my goodness, if life is just survival, what kind of a life is that? It was a very popular song. And of course, then there's some, You Raise Me Up, that's kind of an inspirational song. We like that. Of course, I kind of always liked Dionne Warwick, and she had a song, That's What Friends Are For. There's some pretty good lyrics in those songs, and all those kind of things, but they're pop songs, aren't they? At best, they point to some shallow truth. They usually cannot penetrate with any value, because the people who are singing and the people who are writing and the people who are producing, they don't know Christ. And so that's the best they can do. But there are some great songs out there. And this is one that my wife kind of wanted to have sung this morning. But the singers in our family all declined. Kylie said, I can't sing that song. Was it too high or too low or too in between? Something like that. And then, of course, Todd went outside and tried to sniff up as much pollen as he possibly could, and so that he can talk this morning. But here's the lyrics to this song. It is a great song. It's called Prayer Warrior. We may see her in the grocery with her children or in the city 9 to 5 each working day. She's a mother or a teacher or a woman all alone, but she's someone else entirely when she prays. She's a prayer warrior, down on her knees, wrestling with powers and principalities, standing in the gap for others, for her sisters and her brothers, reaching heaven with her heart. Prayer warrior on her knees. We don't see her lonely nights of intercession or that tear she shed with every whispered name. We might not see the simple things hidden in her heart, but the eyes of God are watching her with care. And of course, then you're supposed to sing the chorus again. But the third verse goes like this. We'll never wholly know the debt we owe to her. For we'll never know the evil we've been spared because of her. Many nights she crushed through Satan's strongholds, reaching heaven with her prayers. Oh, you who have touched the very heart of God, prayer warrior, mother, grandmother, wife. That's where the power's at, friends. Right there. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given to us to set aside this resurrection day, to come here in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and rose again the third day, that we might have a right relationship with you, Almighty God, Holy God, three times holy, reaching out and cleansing sinful man, that we might be part of this great at-one-ment with you. And so, Father, we don't want to forget those many, many things that you have brought into our lives, whether it's our mothers, our grandmothers, our teachers, or some friend or some co-worker who has lived out their faith in front of our eyes, that the Holy Spirit might use that to drive hard truths into our hearts and minds for our need of redemption. And we thank you for Jesus this morning. And we thank you for all those that you placed into our lives that have brought that living power of Christ to us and who persevered through trying times for us as you gave your life for us. So, Father, even this morning as we're here and we stand to sing this invitation, Lord, if your Spirit is speaking to anyone that they need to make something public today, let this be the day that they settle those issues with you for time and eternity. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.